Good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. 2018 is here. It's going to be a great year at Living Hope Community Church. I know that for a fact. We're just going to keep lifting up Jesus.
Right.
That's the plan. We got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John on the horizon. We got the pastoral epistles. We got Genesis. And so we'll never finish all those this year. That's enough said, right? But for this morning, find your way to the God's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. It's a wonderful letter. It's written to the Hebrew Christians at that time and to Christians everywhere for such a time as this. Central theme of this letter is Jesus Christ and his superiority. And that is the focus of this letter. Christ is better. Christ is superior to anything you got. I don't care what it is. Christ is better. He's superior. The Hebrew Christians were floundering. Some have walked away from the faith to return to the old covenant, the old sacrificial system. And the writer warns them, don't drift away. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They have been warned not to go back to the old sacrificial system. The blood of bulls and goats cannot accomplish anything now that the once and for all eternal redemptive blood of Jesus Christ has superseded the old covenant. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Forget about the old covenant. It's done. It's over. Old news. They have been warned, don't doubt, verses 3 and 4. Don't doubt and forfeit entering the promised land as Israel did. Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They were offered rest and peace, but they didn't enter into that rest because of their unbelief and their heart of sin. Don't be like Israel. Church, don't be like Israel. Don't be wandering in the wilderness. They have been warned, chapters 5 and 6, don't grow dull. Most of them should be teachers by now. And yet they were still being bottle fed. You know that if you go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, you know this, Hebrews, there will be no salvation for you back there. There will be no rest. There will be no peace. There will be no fruit of the Spirit. They have been warned, chapter 10, do not despise the faith, but draw near with a true heart. And full assurance of faith. Don't drift, don't doubt, don't grow dull, don't despise, and don't defy, chapter 12. Don't defy your firstborn rights of the church as registered in heaven. And in summary, don't apostatize. Don't walk away from the faith. Grow in the faith. Work out your salvation. Jesus is superior to all. He's superior to angels. He's superior to the patriarchs, the prophets, the Sabbath. Matter of fact, he is the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath rest, which brings us to some concluding instructions to the Hebrews, verses 7 through 25. Chapter 13, verse 7. First, a word about spiritual leaders of the past. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome or their way of life and imitate their faith. Probably referring to the leaders or the heroes of the faith that we looked at back in chapter 11. Look to them as mentors. Grab hold of the faith that can move mountains. Grab hold of the faith that can part the Red Sea. Grab hold of the faith that conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, and obtained promises. Grab hold of the faith that shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, escaped the edge of the sword. In weakness were made strong. Faith that became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Faith that gave those full assurance while they were tortured, ridiculed, and beaten, and put to death. But they knew that the glory that would be revealed in them one day would not even compare. Remember your leaders. And in case you have forgotten, you've got a supreme leader, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And this speaks to the eternality of the Son of God. And as we know, if we study the whole counsel of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternally there. They had no beginning and they had no ending. They are always there and they always will be. My father Abraham and many of the leaders have passed away. Jesus is still on his throne. He's still there. He's the author and finisher of our faith. For those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8 and verse 30. Our salvation is a done deal in eternity. We who are born again believers are already, but not yet, glorified. We're already there positionally in heaven. We are glorified. But now, since we are here on earth and strapped by time, we're not yet. We're in the process. And so in all reality, time is on my side. Yes, it is. I have all of eternity to look forward to. We have a superior leader, Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Secondly, a word about doctrine. Look at verse 9. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Strange and diverse teachings. That would be teachings at this time other than the apostolic doctrines. And now that we have all of such in our possession, in this Bible, in this owner's manual, so to speak, do not, beloved, be led astray from the Word. Know the Word. Continue to grow in the knowledge of the Word. Embrace, stand firm on the Word. Rest assured. Your assurance is where? It's right here in the Word of God. Nothing will hold you more securely when the winds of the world blow. I don't care if it's a Category 5 or whatever it is. Nothing will hold you more securely than if you have roots deeply rooted in the Word of God. Last week in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates night and day. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, if I were a tree, and I am not, unlike Pastor Ryan, he's an oak. If I were a tree, where would I want to be planted? I would want to be planted by a stream where there's water continuously all the time, feeding me and nourishing me. Why? Psalm 1, verse 3. I yield my fruit in its season, and my leaves would not wither. I would have this water keeping me living. It's kind of like living water. Huh. Warren Wiersbe stated, I think the key message of Hebrews, you can be secure while everything else is falling apart. Amen and amen. This was true back then for the Hebrews, and it is true now, today, and forever. Third, a word about legalism. There are two altars to choose from. Look at verse 10 and following. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Listen, believers under the old covenant ate part of what they offered to God as a peace offering. We can see this in Leviticus 7, 15 through 18. In case you haven't noticed, I like to eat. I'd be all over this peace offering, you know, eat part of it and give part of it away kind of thing. But really, only with the first fruits, you know, the produce offering. Bulls and goats. Not going there. However, under the new covenant, since Jesus is our peace offering, we feed spiritually on him, his word, his promises. We stand on those promises. Amen? And so folks committed to the old covenant had no right to partake of him for their spiritual substance or fellowship. It was superseded, the old covenant voided, expired. The same way today, those under the old covenant or anything other than the new covenant have no right to come to the Lord's table for communion. If you're trusting or embracing in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's table is not for you. It is our right and it is our privilege as sons and daughters of the King. For the bodies of those animals, verse 11, whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Outside the camp refers to the tabernacle, outside of the tabernacle. Coincidentally, verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And so outside the gate would refer to Calvary. And so the question is this, should believers now associate themselves with the altar at the tabernacle or the altar at Calvary? Answer, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Tom Constable, in his expository notes, states that Jesus' death outside Jerusalem fulfilled the Day of Atonement ritual in that the high priest burns the remains of two sacrificial animals outside the precincts of the wilderness camp. The exhortation to leave the camp to identify fully with Jesus introduces a distinctive understanding of discipleship. Jesus' action going outside the camp, verse 12, sets a precedent for others to follow. To follow Jesus, you might have to go outside of your camp, folks. You might have to leave your family. You might have to leave your mother and father. You might have to leave your nice warm home. It may not be all candy-coated popcorn, peanuts, and a prize, but don't be surprised if following Jesus brings you the same kind of treatment that he received, especially in this world today. But for his name's sake, endure it. He'll not let you have more than you can stand. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 brings to mind discipleship. Leave the camp and fully identify with Jesus. Go, in other words, go. Reminds me of the Great Commission. Go and find clever ways to bring folks inside a church building. And maybe we can share Jesus with them now. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Get out of here. Go do something. And now I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I like doing that. But what I really want you, beloved, is to be encouraged in what you are doing. Let your light shine. God will open the doors for you to share the gospel if you're a shining light. If you're not a shining light, he may not do that. And then you'll have to look for clever ways and think that God might bless that. I don't know about that. That's why we do church like we do here. We try to do it by his word, and we hope that God will bless it. We certainly don't have it all figured out, far from it. But I believe if we're committed to do as best as we understand what this instruction manual says for the New Covenant Church, then God will bless his word. And it's not about the temporal, it's about the eternal. Look at verse 14. This whole letter has been, stop focusing on the temporal, look to the eternal. For here, we have no lasting city. You know, in other words, here, this is all wood, hay, stubble, even the steel and bricks and the mortar and all that are not going to survive or withstand the heat that is about to come in the future. But we seek the city that is to come. The city we seek is the heavenly Jerusalem, mentioned back in chapter 12 and verse 22. A new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21:1. A word about spiritual leaders, a word about sound doctrine, a word about legalism. Fourth, a word about worship. Look at verse 15. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so, beloved, just as God doesn't require periodic sacrifices of the animals and vegetables, we should offer sacrifices of praise to him, like presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, Romans 12:1. Good works, verse 16. And specifically here, it says sharing what we have. The eternal, the gospel, as well as the temporal, to meet the needs of others. We can sacrifice our time, we can sacrifice our money, our talents, and if all done with a spirit of, an attitude of gratitude and a joyful heart, it becomes pleasing to God. It becomes a sweet aroma in sacrifice. We accomplish it with a self-serving, look at me and what I'm doing for the Lord, offering, then it's like a burnt offering. And I'm not talking about a burnt offering in the Old Testament that was done out of obedience. I'm talking about a stinking burnt offering. It probably won't even escape the earth's ozone. God will never get a whiff of your self-serving attitude. Preaching to the choir again. But it's something that has to be kept in check. This way, those looking from the outside, hopefully looking at Living Hope, will not say that our hypocrisy knows no bounds. Say, there's a group of people that got something special. I want to know more about what they got. Amen? Amen. Our Lord God loves a joyful giver in all areas, in time, and in fact, our sacrifices should be more frequent than those of the old covenant. Leon Morris, in his Expositor's Bible Commentary, states that in systems like Judaism, sacrifices were offered at set times. But for Christians, praise goes up all of the time. Does it? It should. Well, it should be more than once a week. Amen? That brings us to a final word about leadership in the present. And in the context here, it seems to apply to the church leadership. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And so if you think they're referring to the state, local, or maybe even the leaders in the White House, just please help me embrace how you came to that conclusion. Just help me with that, okay? Some people drive a stake here, says it's all leaders. I don't think so. I think it's the leaders of the church. I think it's pretty clear. Pastors, teachers, and elders will have to give an account for their leadership one day. Matter of fact, they will be judged with stricter guidelines from the Lord, James 3 and verse 1. Does that make me nervous? You bet it does. I'm nervous every time I get up here. Every time I get behind this pulpit, I'm nervous. However, beloved, this is why we do what we do here at Living Hope. This is why we have an eldership of three. A cord of three is not easily broken, Ecclesiastes 4:12. A cord of three has one line in common, but all three do their part in carrying the load. A cord of three relies on each other's strengths. A cord of threes hold each other accountable. And so all the teaching and preaching is much easier when it's done line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, letter by letter, with God's agenda and context in mind. It just makes, it's like hitting the easy button. I don't have to come up here and figure some clever way to make the text fit what I want to tell you. I don't have an agenda. My agenda is God's agenda. What does it say? What does it mean? And how do I apply it to my life? When I come to the pulpit, one agenda is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:12. It's in the owner's manual. It's part of my job description. This is what we do. And in doing so, it's my goal to teach you biblical doctrine, encourage you along the way while I do, counsel you if need be, counsel myself along the way if need be, and allow the word to do its work and sanctify you as you grow in your assurance of faith. I want to make it easy as humanly possible to stand before the Lord, for me and for you, to say, Lord, as best as I could understand your word, I did it by the book. And hopefully all of us will hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so if you're feeling the urge to teach this morning, men, fear not. The Lord is our helper, and I will not fear, Hebrews 13:6. You know, the last thing the Lord wants us to do in teaching his word is fail. We'll study more on this when we get to the pastoral epistles. The command to obey your leaders, verse 17, and submit to them. I have experienced some church leadership that pulls this kicking and screaming out of context in the whole counsel of God. Church leadership, pastor, elders, should never ask you to submit to anything that God doesn't expect you to submit to in his word, in biblical context. Pastors are shepherds, nothing more, nothing less. There is no less, actually. Pastors are to guide, direct, watch over the flock. Not Lord over the flock. And so to obey and submit is for the flock's own well-being. Look at the remainder of verse 17. For they're keeping watch over your souls, feeding you sound biblical doctrine so that you don't drift away in the context of this letter. And so those who will have to give account, let them do this with joy. And I can tell you, for a court of three, I can speak for all three, it is a joy to shepherd this flock here at Living Hope. Thank you for your hunger for the word. Let them do this with joy and not groaning. Praise God, I don't remember us ever groaning in a staff meeting. Staff meetings take 3 minutes. You know, even if we have a hint of groaning, we're like, we just really quickly remember where we used to be. And like, well, nothing to complain about. Well, God is good all the time. Pray for us, verse 18. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Exactly. You do it by the book, you have a clear conscience. It certainly applies today. For us too, beloved, we covet your prayers. And notice the we here in this verse, as seen as the same sort of formal associated humility in most of these warning passages that we see in this book, because the writer includes himself with the Hebrew Christians. You know why? Because he's no different than they are. Same way we, as church leaders, are no different than you are. While today we really don't know who the Holy Spirit inspired to pen this letter, they knew who he was. And he knew them. They obviously knew each other. Believed in their prayers. He believed in them so much to urge them. Verse 19, I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. He wanted to go back to them. He wanted to be where they were at this time. Now, verse 20, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, in other words, greater than any shepherd in Jerusalem, greater than any shepherd in Judaism, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than Joshua, greater than King David, by the blood of the eternal covenant, talking about an everlasting covenant, a covenant that accomplishes what the old covenant could never do, but shadowed in every single detail. Equip you, verse 21, with everything good that you may do his will. God equips every born-again believer, the fruit of the Spirit, to sanctify us so that we're bright, shining lamps in a dark place. And so to the Hebrews, mature in your walk rather than being bottle-fed babes, which applies to Christians today and tomorrow as well. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Working in us again that which is pleasing in his sight. Our salvation, God works it in so we can work it out. The writer is wanting them to continue to grow in doctrine through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This benediction and doxology contains quite the summary and quite the charge. Get busy, y'all. Finally, I appeal to you, verse 22. Brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. This was a brief letter, by the way. It took us 21 days to work through this brief letter, right? Over 2,000 hours of combined study, 5 months. Those are the Southern Baptist numbers, by the way. It was just 21 days, but it's funny, isn't it? It's funny but ridiculous at the same time. Some hold the badge of honor, these numbers, in our denomination. You should know, verse 23, that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So the writer obviously inspired to pen his epistle during the lifetime of Timothy, and after Timothy served a little jail time, and really this is all we know about Timothy's imprisonment, possibly in Rome or Ephesus, and was probably accused in preaching Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. I mean, what was he thinking? Evidently, the writer and Timothy were close, though, in doing the Lord's work. And I'm not so sure this is a good place to drive a stake to say that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter. Timothy got around, maybe, you know. He was busy doing church. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, verse 24. Speaking again to the local church leaders. This epistle probably went to a one-house church. And then it was the decision of the leaders to distribute it from there, circulate it, so to speak. Most first century churches had more than one leader, Titus 1:5, Acts 14:23, Philippians 1:1. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Those from Italy probably refers to Christians who had left Italy rather than believers currently there at that time of this writing. Possibly Acts 18:2 supports this. And so if this is true, then the writer probably wrote this letter from somewhere other than Italy, if the location of penmanship is on your Bible trivia horizon. There you go. It's probably for more deep Bible expositors and thinkers than myself. Grace be with you, verse 25. The focus on grace, probably this wonderful letter to encourage the Hebrew Christians during a time of persecution. God's grace is always there. His grace be with you. Don't go back to the old covenant. Nothing there for you. God's grace is not there even. It's here in Christ Jesus. And so this concludes the study of Hebrews. So what? I'm glad you asked. I hope first and foremost that this letter is an encouragement for all of us to grow in our walk with the Lord, not to be bottle fed forever. There's nothing that the Hebrew Christians were experiencing that's not common to us as far as persecution. I mean, there may be a few clicks higher than what we've got. I personally have experienced several born again, or whom I assumed were born again believers that were sound in biblical doctrine. I personally experienced them walk away from the faith. It's very sad. And so, beloved, don't take your position, whether you are a babe in Christ or you are mature in Christ, whatever that looks like, don't take your position for granted. Progressive sanctification includes making and keeping Christ as the beginning and the present and the future of our faith. We're called to work out our salvation. We're not called to be stagnant. And so as long as we are still donning our gay apparel, our earth suits, we're still in the process. We're still working towards that. We're all in different places along the walk. And we're not there yet. And in our fallen humanness, we can allow something to come between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be, beloved. We are prone to wander, but if we are deeply rooted in this, wandering is not an option. When we allow trusting anything from rituals to trusting in money, children trusting in their moms and dads instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, or justifying sin in some way, shape, or form, we're headed for danger, beloved. We allow sin to creep in and become numb to it. It was just a little white lie. No, it wasn't. It was as dark as the devil himself. When we allow our sensitivity to get toned down to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do for us, to keep us in check, the Holy Spirit wants to use our conscience. It's an important tool that God has given us. We're all wired with that moral alarm clock. Whether you're saved or not, you have that moral alarm clock. God wired you that way. And the Holy Spirit of God uses our conscience to do that. But when we continually quench our conscience, we're quenching the Holy Spirit's prompting. And when we continually quench the Holy Spirit's prompting, he's going to stop prompting. And this is a dangerous place to be. We're in grave danger at that point. And I really mean grave danger. Grave danger of apostasy, falling away from the faith. So to the Hebrews, don't go there. To the church in Youngsville, forget it. Don't go there. Grow in maturity. Walk worthy. Center your love and passion on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. He is our all sufficient King of Kings, and he is superior to everything. Amen and amen. Pastor Rob.